Hello and welcome to Crossroads, everyone. This Christmas is all about light, and we know Jesus is the light of the world, and he's the reason we celebrate together. So we'll kick off our Christmas season next Saturday night with our annual tree lighting at 7 p.m. Come sing carols with us as we partner with the City of Corona to light our 50-foot Christmas tree. Many of you have been telling us that you've seen our preview for our Christmas show in the Edwards Crossings Theater. We're trying to reach out to our community to get them to what we believe is one of the greatest Christmas experiences out there. Come experience light with us on December 13th through 15th. This show is for all ages, but your kids are definitely going to love it. It's free, but we'd also love it if you could bring an unwrapped toy with you to bless children with a Christmas gift in the Corona area. This year, we want to bring light to our city by providing gifts for children who otherwise wouldn't receive a gift this year. For more details on how you can help with our Bring the Light Toy Store on December 17th and 18th, please visit the table in the lobby. But to find out more about all of our Christmas events, please visit crossroadschurch.com/Christmas. Well, this weekend, Pastor Chuck is preaching at Eastside Christian Church, but he didn't want to miss out on teaching you about the cause. So right now, Crossroads, grab your notes and let's prepare to dive into this message together.
I really love this place, and every week that I come here, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at that one moment more than any other when people come flooding down the aisle to make decisions for Christ. The tears that I see, the hugs that I get, that moment of watching the emotion on everybody's face and seeing what occurs, it always blows me away. And I'll never forget, it was in the last Sunday of 2006 that I was asked to come and preach. And I came for the very first time to Crossroads, and I felt really strange walking out. And then as I gave the message, I could sense God was doing something. In that very first service, I gave the invitation, and people started flooding. I mean, I've watched people walk the aisle before, but it was something special and something different. And I looked over at my wife, Pam, and I saw tears flooding down her face. And when I walked over to her, I'll never forget, she whispered to me, "God's calling us here. God's calling us here." In that moment, I didn't want to hear that, but I got to tell you, something was going on. And here's what it was. I live my life for the cause. I believe all of us should live our life for the cause. It's the main reason we come here. To us, it's so important that nothing matters more than that. By the way, that's one of the reasons we don't want anybody to move during the invitation. And I know some of you are new and you don't get it. You don't get how big a deal it is. But when someone's in that moment, they're literally making an eternal decision. And we don't want anything to distract from that. And that's why we ask everyone to pray and everyone to stay and everyone to hope for the person that walks the aisle as we celebrate and cheer. Because nothing matters more than that. It's the most important reason that you and I are on earth. I want you to think about this. While we're here, as a Christian, you know, you and I need to study God's word and to dig in God's word. But I want to ask you a question. Can you do that better here or in heaven? And I think the reality is we all know you could do it way better in heaven. I mean, wouldn't it be incredible? You're in heaven and you look over at the Apostle John, you say, "I just need to know what you meant in Revelation chapter 9. And he goes, "Well, here's what I meant." And you go, I get it. Or to look at the Apostle Paul and say, "I don't understand that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul said, "Well, here's what it meant." And you and I know this, no matter how incredible Bible teaching might be here on earth, it's always going to be better in heaven. As a matter of fact, the best part of it all is, you know what it's going to be like to have Jesus teach you? Rather than me walking up or someone else walking up and saying, "Well, the Lord said," the reality is Jesus could go, "I said." I have a feeling there's going to be some times he's going to say, "Chuck said it was this, but he was wrong." And you know, the reality too is that we hang on to is that we're in heaven, we can actually worship better. While we're on earth, we want to worship. While we're on earth, we want to praise God. But what's it going to be like if Michael the archangel is the worship leader? And by the way, I do want to point this out. Worship in heaven is going to be loud. And when the archangels lead, it's going to literally shake the foundations of heaven. And then what about love? You and I were created to love God and to love others. But you already know this too. Where are you going to do that better? Here on earth or in heaven? And you know, in heaven, the love we're going to have is pure. We're going to be so much more connected with God. And there, it's going to be better. So when you start asking the question, what matters? Why on earth are you on earth? Let me give you the answer. There's only two things that you and I as a believer can do here that we can't do in heaven. One is sin, and the other is share. And I want you to think about this. God didn't leave you here to sin, but he did leave you here to share. to share the gospel, to be a part of the cause, to see people come to know Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to understand. And I want you to grab the big idea. Here's the big idea. The big idea is this: if we care, we should share. If we care, we should share. Jesus was very passionate about the cause. We see this in two very clear instances in Scripture. The first one's found in John chapter 4. When we see the story of Jesus and the woman at the well, and we catch a phrase, actually a word there, he had to. Listen to what it says in John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Jesus left Judea, and he went away into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. I want you to grab hold of the idea of the word had to. He left Judea and went that way. Something drove him to be there at that very point in time. The Greek word in the New Testament is written in Greek. The Greek word for had to is actually the Greek word dei, D-E-I. But it's a very powerful word. It means a compulsive power. It means a necessity. And by the way, we actually use the whole idea of that in English. You might ask, where do we use it? Well, we use it in the idea or the term when we say, I have to go to the bathroom. Do you ever have to go to the bathroom? Do you ever hear the old saying, when you gotta go, you gotta go? And if you're like me, and you may not be, and you may not even want to think about this, when that moment hits, you cannot think of anything else. I mean, that's all that's on your mind. If you're in a conversation, it's like, I got to get this to quit. You got to get a break so you can get away. If you're driving in your car, you got to somehow pull over. And it's this motivation that's there, have to, or had to. And Jesus said that's how consumed he was. He had to do this. Now, in the day he lived, nobody else had to do this. As a matter of fact, if you were a Jewish person and you were traveling to Jerusalem or you were traveling outside of the Judean area, the last place you'd go to is Samaria. I mean, you would do everything you could to pass the other way. They would make a long, long, long trip all the way around Samaria. And there was a belief in Jesus' day, you did not even want the dust of Samaria to touch you. But Jesus had to go. Jesus had to be there. Jesus had a specific place, a specific time that he had to sit to be with a specific woman. And in that certain spot in Samaria, he had to meet a person with a deep need. She was a person with a broken heart and a shattered life. She was an outcast and alone, and she was being used and abused. And Jesus cared. And so he had to be there for her. What does this tell you about God and his desire for you? He wants to be there for you. He has to be there for you. When we talked about grace before, I hope you remember, we found that the Bible teaches that the grace of God is born from the very depths of who he is. In other words, he couldn't love you more than he does. And he's so motivated from the depth of who he is to show grace, to show love, to show care. So he has to be there for you. God not only cares about you, God cares about how you feel. And Jesus had to be there for that woman, because he cared about how she felt. He cared about the fact that no one else cared for her. He cared about the fact she had to go to the well alone, that she had no one to share life with and no one who would in the end give her security and be there for her. See, God thinks that way of you. And God wants us to have that same passion for others. He wants us to share in that. See, God is a God who loved you so much, he wants to bring the same restoration, redemption, and healing to your life. Then God wants you and I to join in the cause about bringing that to other people's lives. So I want to ask, what about us? Are we defined by the same have to, the had to of Jesus, where we look at our neighbors and think, we've got to do something to see them come to know God? We look at our family and our friends and think, they've got to come to know that. See, what is the have to or the must for you and I? Jesus, it was clear. It was to seek and save the lost. And hopefully you cannot be a part of anything we do here where you don't pick up that's our passion and our desire. That's who Crossroads is. And you see, there's a fact that you know about our church, that whenever we gather together, no matter what it's for, in the end, we're always wondering, who is it that God might be seeking out? Who is it that God might be calling? Who is it that he's passionate for? And we join in that same passion. And very often, because we have the same care for the lost, the hurting, and the ones who are far from God, we get to be a part. We get to see people reclaimed, renewed, and redeemed. And those aren't just words. It's something amazing. It's a great and mighty thing God does. So in John chapter 4, we see the first instance of Jesus's motivation, Jesus's compulsion to go and seek and save the lost. By the way, I want you to know that happened very early in his ministry. But then we go to Luke 19 and we see it again, clearly shown to us what Jesus lived for and what he died for. So the second must is there. The second had to is there. And so I want you to grab that. And what happened is Jesus now was journeying to Jerusalem to be taken into custody and die. He's passing through the city of Jericho. And when he comes in, the crowds are thronging him and pressing on him. But there's something he's wanting to do. There's a person he's wanting to see. He's looking. He's looking up at a tree. And you probably have heard this story before as Zacchaeus, but look what it says in Luke 19, verse 5. It says, when he came to the place, he looked up and said to him, to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now, I want you to grab that. The word must there is the exact same word as in John chapter 4, verse 4, when it said that Jesus had to go to Samaria. Now, Jesus said, I must go to your house. It's that same Greek word, DEI, or day. And what he's saying is this, I've got to be with you. And Jesus is talking to a man who made all the wrong choices. He joined the wrong side. And you and I, by the way, have never done anything that Jesus would ever, ever stop loving you for or wanting you for. And in that day and that time, he was reaching out to one of the most hated men of the time, a man who was a tax collector. He had actually betrayed the Jewish nation by working for the Romans in this way. He had actually been lacking integrity in the way that he collected the taxes and was someone who was used by the Roman government to put people into subservience and to rip them off. And Jesus said, but I've got to do something. I've got to reach out to you. I've got to call to you. So John chapter 4 is the first instance where we see the had to of Jesus. And now I want you to look at Luke 19 with me, because in Luke 19, we see the second point, the second clear instance, the must. It's the must of Jesus. And that's why when we get down to Luke chapter 19, verse 9, we see those words that we never want to let go of. It says, and Jesus said to him, to Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to this house because he too is the son of Abraham. That's a big deal. Jesus is saying, you are someone God loves. You are a child of Abraham today by faith. And no matter who you are or what you've done, Jesus is calling for you and I to know we can belong and we can be a part of his family. But then he's calling for you and I to also go and share that with everybody else, no matter who they are or what they've done or the actions they've taken. And then in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. So why did Jesus come? Why did he live the life he lived? Why did he love the way he loved? And here's the answers: to seek and save the lost. And he wants us to join in that, which comes back to that big idea. If we care, we should share. And I want to say that the vast majority of people who know you and I, when they find out we believe this, when they find out we live for this, and we don't share it with them, they've got to wonder what's wrong. I'm on the roof of the worship center, and when Pam and I first came back to Corona, I could not wait to bring her up here. I mean, it's a pretty big climb to get up here, but when you get up here, you can see this area, and this area is amazing. It's the area God called us to reach people for Christ. And we became aware of something that I don't want you ever to forget. 85% of the people who live in this immediate area do not attend a Bible-believing church. That means the highest likelihood is they don't know God's love. And this is a place where the words of Jesus are true. The fields are white unto harvest. People need to be reached. People need to be shared with and cared for and find the love of God. And so I want you to know the Lord desires that. And we need to answer that prayer. Jesus even said, pray for those who would go. And I want you, and I want me, I want us to be an answer to that prayer. And so we need to be people who care enough to share. A lot of people won't share because they're afraid. I got to be honest, when Pam and I got ready to come up here the first time and stand on this roof, just to get here, I mean, you have to overcome some fear. But when we got up here, it was worth it. You may have to overcome some fear in sharing your faith, but it's always, always going to be worth it. You might be afraid because you think, I don't know enough. But all you need to know is what brought you to Christ. If you became a Christian, if you knew enough to become a Christian, you know enough to tell someone how you did it. So you know enough. In John chapter 9, there was a man being barraged with questions. And in verse 25, he said, "All I know is that I was blind and now I see." That's all he needed to know. Sometimes people are afraid to share their faith because they say, "But what if I mess up?" The biggest way to mess up is to not share at all. Nothing could be worse than that, because no one can respond if they don't hear. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we need to share so they can hear. And I want you to know that you matter. God will give you the words. The Spirit will help you. And maybe for you, the best way to share is just to invite people to come. Jesus began a worldwide movement when people began to give an invitation. In John chapter 1, Jesus calls Philip to follow him. Philip goes and finds Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, "I found the one that we've always heard was coming, and come. And so Nathanael was invited when Philip said, come and see. So you can just say to someone, "Come to church with me. Come to a life group with me. Come and see what God's doing in our life, and God may use you in a huge way." Penn Jillette is part of the famous illusionist duo of Penn and Teller. And Penn is also a very outspoken atheist. But he talked about a time when a man walked up and shared Jesus and handed him a Bible. It affected him in a huge way. And it so moved him, he made a video blog where he talked about what it meant for him as an atheist to have someone care enough to share. And I want you to watch it.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So we had the props from that in his hand because we give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, "I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. But he said nice stuff. And then he said, "I brought this for you." And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, "I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing." And then he said, "I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy." And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, And you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
So that question's a big question. How badly would you have to hate someone if you know the message of eternal life, you know the good news that God loves us, and you would never, ever share it with them? I mean, to think about that question from someone who actually is espousing atheism, how badly would you have to hate someone? Jesus is the opposite. Jesus couldn't have cared more. Jesus couldn't have loved more. I mean, he loved so much, he came. He came and he died on the cross for us. The Father couldn't have loved more because the Father sent his only begotten Son. And Jesus, by the way, don't miss this, out of love, he called for you and I to go too. And he wants us to be people that care. See, Jesus was and is passionate about the cause, and Jesus participated in the cause. You see, if a little child was lost, I already know this about every one of us, including you. If a child was lost, you would be so motivated to go after them. If right now we stood up and said, you know what, there's a child lost in the Cleveland National Forest, will you help? I can't imagine you wouldn't want to help. Your heart would go out. You'd want to make a difference. And God is saying, I have children who are lost. People that matter to me, I need you to go find. And that's why Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Because God cares and God wants us to share. And you and I need to be passionate about the cause. It was a night sitting by my fire that my son Rich and I, we had a really deep talk. Rich isn't walking with the Lord right now, and I know many of you know that, and he was sitting in this very chair. And it was one of those wonderful moments, and we get a lot of those, where we got to talk heart to heart, and we started talking about how much I want him to know the Lord, and I want him to know Jesus' love, and I'll never forget, he looked at me and said, Dad, you know what, I know you do. And I said, Rich, I don't want to bother you. Rich, I, when I ask you to come to church or I'm praying for you or I ask you about God, I hope you don't feel like I'm attacking you. And he started to tear up. And he looked at me and he said, Dad, if you didn't ask, Dad, if you didn't want me to know Christ, he goes, that would hurt. I know what you believe. I know what matters to you. And if you didn't care, if you didn't want me to be with you in this, that would hurt more than you know. And I want him to. God wants him to. And if you're here in this moment and you don't know Christ, I want you to. And God wants you to. And I hope every one of us want to walk out and say, God, help me reach out to people. Because if I care, I'll share. And I pray we're a part of that cause more than ever. I want to pray right now that God might touch some of you who need to hear this message. I want to pray right now God might touch some of you who need to know that you matter. And then I want all of us to be people who take to heart the words of Jesus, that we want to be a part of going and caring and sharing. Let's pray together. Father, I really do pray right now that your Holy Spirit would cause our church to be a church who has the passion and compassion to go out and seek people and love on them. May we care and may we share. And may, God, you empower that so we see our friends and family members come to know you. And may we be put in the places for hurting people to hear, for those who are lost to be found. And God, right now, there's nothing that matters more. There's nothing more important than someone who might be hearing this, and they need you. And Lord, you know them, and you know them by name. And right now, oh God, you want to call them to you. You know every tear they've ever shed, every pain they've ever felt. And you know how much their life can matter and what it could mean if they would surrender to you now. So Lord, I'm going to pray right now that your Spirit is stirring on them. I pray they can sense something happening to them. I pray, oh God, that right now, that they would know how much you love them. And I pray, Lord, they're going to open up to you. And God, I want to pray for the Christian who isn't on fire right now or has walked away or not been close. Lord, may they open up now and come back and recommit and live the life they're meant to live and find their purpose. And Lord, I want to pray too for the person who's like the woman at the well. She feels like no one cares. She doesn't matter. She's been used and maybe abused. And Father, I pray for anyone who's felt that way right now, that they would know that not only do you redeem, not only do you heal, not only do you restore, but God, you make them brand new. And none of those pains of the past have to define them any longer. Now they can be yours and yours completely. So we pray, God, for people right now to be able to respond to your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, praise God. Praise God for a message and a challenge like that. The Bible says this, do not despise the day of small beginnings. What does it mean? From God's vantage point, don't underestimate what God could do in a moment even like this. You know, it was over 120 years ago that a group of no more than about a dozen people, before Corona was ever called Corona, gathered in this area, and they decided something. They wanted to reach Western Riverside County for the cause of Christ, that cause that began with Jesus coming to the earth and has been carried on by his church. Well, that group of 12 became a church, which is today known as Crossroads Christian Church. You and I are part of something far bigger than ourselves, and praise God that we are. But will we accept the challenge in our day to carry on the cause of Christ to seek and save the lost? That's the challenge for everyone who's called themselves a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what I dedicated my life to 33 years ago when I came to Christ. I pray it's going to be something that marks your life for the rest of your life. There's a story of two young boys. They were waving goodbye to their parents who gave them this last command. No roughhousing tonight, guys, while we're out on our date. Well, ignoring that command, the two teenage boys proceeded to do something, play football in the living room. Some of you know what that's like. I have two brothers, and so I certainly do. In the midst of that, one said, oh, wait, let's make sure we move that precious vase that Mom likes so much. And in the process of moving it, his brother threw the ball at him. And you know what happened. It went down in a crash. Well, they cleaned it up and threw it away, hoping the parents wouldn't notice. When the parents returned that night, they were sitting there silent on the couch, so already Mom knew something was wrong. She looked at them and said, boys, what's up? And the older son said, Mom, you know that precious vase that's been in the family from generation to generation to generation? Well, this generation dropped it. This generation dropped it. May we not have that said about this generation when it comes to the cause of Christ. Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. But we know another truth, that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. Amen? Amen. Are you committed to the cause of Christ? I know I am. And if you are, praise God that you are. Pastor Chuck began an invitation, and I want to enjoy the privilege of finishing that invitation. And that's for anyone who would open their heart tonight to Jesus Christ and say, yes, I want to respond to what he did for me 2,000 years ago. I want to respond to what his Spirit's doing in my life right now. I want to become a follower of his and join the cause. If that's your desire, in a moment, I'm going to lead out in a word of prayer. And in the midst of that prayer, I'm going to pause and I'm going to give you or anybody here who would like to commit their heart to Christ to receive forgiveness of all of their sins, to know that they have the hope of heaven, and to join the cause for the rest of their life, to seek out and save the lost for God's great cause, I'm going to allow you to pray a prayer committing your heart to Christ. And there will be a second step. Following the end of that prayer, we're all going to have the opportunity to sing a final worship song. And during that song, if you prayed this prayer to commit your heart to Christ, I'm going to allow you to do something. And that's to make your way to maybe the stairs or the aisle and come down and meet myself or one of the pastors for a moment. And then to head into our room over here called the living room. This is where life really begins. But in there, if you'll take a few minutes, one-on-one, we want to hear what God's been doing in your life to lead to a decision as important as this. We want to help you with some tools to live this life in Christ. And we want to make the commitment to pray for you for every day of this week. That's going to be the second step. I'll just tell you this, that everybody Jesus called in the Bible, he called in an open and public way. Jesus said this, if you'll do something like this for me, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. You know, something happens when we step out and make our faith public. It deepens our conviction and our connection with God. Something spiritual occurs where you feel closer to God than ever before. I'll say this because it was said to me on the night that I made my decision for Christ. It was said to me that Jesus 2,000 years ago hung on a cross before a jeering crowd that did not like him. He asks me to stand before a cheering crowd that would applaud a decision like that. How would we respond to someone who made a decision for Christ? Would we get excited? Oh, we would cheer with all of heaven, and so know that awaits you. We're about to pray that prayer, but I want to say this too. If you're a person that has claimed the name of Christ, but at this moment you're not close to him and not walking with him and for him, you're not engaged in this great cause, would you pray the prayer as well, recommitting your life to him? And also, as a sign that you're ready to follow him the rest of your life, also step out. Even as my friend Vivian led her friend. You know, if you're afraid, you could grab a friend's hand and say, come with me, I'm making a decision, and God will honor it. But let's pray now and ask God to move. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you that you've called us to life. You've called us to know you in a personal way. And God, you've called us to do this together and to carry on the great cause of Christ, to literally be involved in helping people return to you and receive forgiveness of their sins and to know that they have the hope of heaven. Father, we pray that you might move among us right now, convincing every person of our need for Jesus Christ, convicting us of the sin in our life and the need for a Savior, and persuading us, God, of your great love. Would you do that? And as every Christian prays for those around them, I want to ask this question. Is this your night? Is this the night that you would respond to the love of God and commit your heart to him? If that's your desire as a person that wants to come to Jesus Christ or come back to him, I want to invite you to pray this prayer out loud or within your heart, meaning it from your heart, and God will hear it and he will accept you. Would you say to God, would you say, Lord Jesus, I realize that you love me and that you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins, to heal me of my hurts, to free me from my fears. You died to make me alive and to make me brand new. And so I'm opening up my heart to you. Please come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your love. And God, help me live the life you always wanted me to live. I commit myself to you, and I do it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, heaven rejoices for every person that says yes to him.